Brother Glenn has asked us to turn to Ephesians chapter 3. We heard a good message this morning from Brother Ken, and he started off his message with a little story about something that happened to him in elementary school that gave him a bit of a shock. I also had a shocking experience early in life, too. I'll just share that with you since Brother Ken started off with his story. I was in college taking a chemistry class one time and doing an experiment on the conductivity of liquids. Now, if you remember science, you can pass an electric current through most liquids without too much trouble. Some are easier to pass electricity than others. So I had two electrodes in a beaker, and I had a liquid in there, and I had 110 volts going through it, but I made one mistake. I got my finger in there when I should not have in the liquid, and the electricity decided to go up this arm, across here, and out this arm. And I don't think everybody survives when that happens, especially when it goes across the chest. So I'm thankful that I'm standing here tonight talking to you. One other thing on these financial reports, the ones in color are the ones that I prepared, and it doesn't say at the bottom audited by our auditors, but they really were. So just wanted to let you know, and the auditors, I'll tell you, they do a good job. They don't miss anything, at least hopefully they don't. And you don't have to worry about the job the auditors are doing. So if you have any questions on that particular financial report in color about missions, you're welcome to see me anytime. I'll try to answer your questions for you. All right, let's get to the scripture reading tonight. It's Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 14, and we're going to read through verse 21. The heading at the beginning of verse 14 in my Bible says that this is a prayer for inner growth, a prayer for inner growth. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and the length and the depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Before we kneel for prayer, I'll just give a brief update on my wife, who had some eye surgery a few weeks ago. She's doing much better, and I appreciate your prayers about that. It was an operation to keep her from losing her eyesight in the one eye, and she had a similar operation in the other eye a year or two before that. So I appreciate your prayers for her. And I don't usually ask for prayers for myself, but it's my turn for a little surgery this week. So on Thursday morning, I'm supposed to have some, I hope, minor surgery for a little bit of skin cancer, which I trust won't be too involved, but you never know. So I appreciate your prayers on that. That's Thursday morning. Let's come before the Lord in prayer.
Greetings in Jesus' name. I full well expected that part of the Sunday night family might travel to Momert's tonight, and I think they probably have. But you know, there's a Sunday night family that gathers, and tonight the topic is the family of God. And how often can you read that word family in the New Testament? I only read it once. Now, I didn't go back to the original Greek word. And you know, you have the body of Christ, and you read that phrase in Scripture. And I'm going to do this. I'm going to check Strong's or something. But as you read your Bible, it surprised me. It's quite a few times in the Old Testament, especially families. It's like dozens of them there in a chapter or two where the families of some tribes are being listed. But in the New Testament, what Brother Tom read in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, is the only place I find family. Now, I'm in a King James Bible. I don't know if you would have another reference to family for an English word in your translation or not. When I'm ready to preach, I really take an interest in the hymns, and number 73, and thank you, and what does that speak of? It says, to gather his loved ones home. Who are your loved ones? Are not your very family your loved ones? And so this song, this hymn tonight, number 73, There Will Be No Dark Valley, at first I thought, well, that's not it. That's not the one I'm looking for tonight. But then in the chorus, to gather his loved ones home, safe home. I had to think, that just fits perfect with a sermon, the family of God. Our loved ones are our family. And that means in our spiritual family, we are each other's loved ones. And I hope that's how we feel about it. The family of God. We know that the family unit is very important. It's important to us as a society, and it's important to us as a nation. It's important to a church. God instituted marriage between one man and one woman for life, and under this security, children are raised. We know the family has disintegrated to a mockery of God's word and will in our nation. And as a nation, we are reaping the consequences with many references to and instructions for the family in the New Testament. We actually only find the word, as I said, one time, that word family in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 15, and it refers to the family of God. First of all, tonight, and we're going to be looking at these verses, so it'd be helpful to have your Bible open to Ephesians chapter 3, what Brother Tom read. The first point tonight is in who this family is made up of. It's first of all made up of God the Father. And we read about him in verse 14, the first verse Brother Tom read. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Father of our Savior, of our Lord. This Father, this God, is the supreme ruler and authority of his family. The family is his. He is at the head of it. He is the creator of it. He's the sustainer of it. He's the ruler of it. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, rather, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3. The Bible says, but I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. In this verse of Scripture, we have God's order of headship. It's very plain, it's very clear what his order is. This Scripture does not teach that Christ is in any way inferior to God. Nor does this Scripture teach that woman is in any way inferior to man. If you get that out of it, men, you're trying to get something out of Scripture that's not there. And it gives no man any right to rule as some ruthless dictator. over family, over wife, over the children. It's an order of headship. It's not an order of who's superior or who can roll with a wrought iron and be feelingless and careless. It does teach difference in roles and function and responsibility. That's what it teaches. In Isaiah chapter 40, we learn more about this God the Father who is at the head of the family of God. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 17 of Isaiah 40. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. Useless, empty, vanity. Verse 18, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare unto him? We're talking about the head of the family. The family of heaven. The family of God. We're talking about him here, and that's who Isaiah is talking about. Verses 22 and 25, it is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in. Verse 25, to whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal? Saith the Holy One. And so God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ here in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14, he is holy. And there is none beside him. There is none to compare to him. The family needs order. God sets that order, and he is at the top. He is the head of Christ. The family needs order. It needs authority, and it needs submission. But unlike many cruel, harsh, earthly kings and dictators and some husbands, God rules his family with love. For a family to be healthy and strong, there needs to be enduring love, stronger than all adversity. Enduring love that is going to outlast and be stronger than any storm, any challenge that comes upon the family. Whether it's your little family or whether it's this family here at Pleasant Hill, or even the broader, true spiritual family of God. We need strong, enduring love for a family to be healthy. God has order and laws and commandments for his family, and he expects complete obedience. But God knows what is best for his family, and that's why some commandments are given to the family. Rules to live by are given to the family. Not to say, I'm telling you how to do it. That's the only reason I have this rule, so I can tell you how to do it. That's not it. God has rules for you and I because he knows what's best for us. He knows what works. Like marriage, like one man, one woman for life. He knows what works. He knows what's best. And it's all about his love for us. And the Bible tells us very plainly, God is love. It's all about his love. Verse 15 of our text, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. The whole family in heaven, the whole family that's still here on earth, bears the holy name of God. Bears the holy name of God. As a Christian here tonight, you bear the name of God. We derive our spiritual life from God. We are nothing without him. Those in heaven and those that are still on earth, see it says, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Those who have gone on and are in heaven and those of us who are still here, we make up the family of God. All the saints, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, all the saints, and we who are here on earth yet make up this family of God. It's exciting tonight, brother and sister, to be part of a family. You all have a family name. You have the name Momert. You have the name Lehi. You have the name Lockman. You have all kinds of names tonight. And Nell, there's a lot of families here at Pleasant Hill, and we have a family name. But the Bible says, of who the whole family in heaven and earth is named, we are named after the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And tonight, no matter how insignificant or incomplete or maybe broken your earthly family might be, I encourage you and I want you to take comfort tonight in the fact that you are a member as a blood-washed child of God, washed in the blood of Jesus. You are a member of the most glorious, grandest family that could ever be imagined. You are a member of that family, and as a member of that family, you are tremendously loved and cared for. And your Heavenly Father wants you to stay in that family for all eternity, and He doesn't want you to go anywhere. He wants you to trust Him for all your needs. He wants to comfort you daily. He wants to talk to you daily. He wants to lead you daily through high places and through low places, through health and through sickness. This Heavenly Father is a Heavenly Father. He is the family's Father, and you are so blessed. If you were a child of Rockefeller, if you were a child of Trump, you wouldn't be anywhere near as blessed as you are tonight as a member and as a child of God. Never let go of that. And hang on to that in your darkest day and in your most dreary hour of discouragement and despair. And let it lift you back up that a Heavenly Father values you as a daughter, as a son. And you are a precious child of His. And you are a member of the greatest. It's a royal family. It is a heavenly. And it is one that is going to last forever. Our family names, I don't think, will mean anything when we get to heaven. No matter what we think of our name here in this life. But we're going to have a name. And we are named. We are named here in verse 15 of the Heavenly Father. The whole family is. So, that should encourage us tonight that we are members of a heavenly family, bearing the name of God, a holy God. Secondly, tonight, first of all, you know, the Heavenly Father is a member of this heavenly family. He's at the head. He is the founder. He is the creator. And He is the sustainer, the lover of that family. Secondly, tonight, we have the Son, God the Son, Jesus Christ. And again, there in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Okay? And so now we're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ as a member of this heavenly family. He is the head of every man is Christ. And so our head tonight is Christ. In this family. This family has an order. It's God, Jesus Christ. And you know what we said earlier, that this scripture does not teach that Christ is in any way inferior to God. And neither does it teach that woman is in any way inferior to man. Let's broaden out on that a little bit. Let's look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verses 38 to 40. This is Jesus speaking. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which He hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. You see, I'm saying it's nothing about Christ being inferior. But it's all about role play. It's all about function and responsibility. Jesus came to do the will of His Heavenly Father. Not that He was inferior to the Father. And also in chapter 10, John chapter 10, verses 37 and 38. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe me not, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in Him. They are one. And yet we have an order of headship. And we have that right down through man and woman. It's very important. Father, there in our text, I'm going to skip 16 for a moment. Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love. When we believe in Christ, that he is the Son of God and that he brought from heaven a saving gospel, he dwells in our hearts by faith. We believe in him. Faith is belief. He dwells in our hearts by faith. Rooted and grounded in love. We have that phrase in verse 17. Rooted and grounded in love. Christ's love for us. And our love for Christ. You know, 18 and 19, that we may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height. And to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We love him indeed because he first loved us. That's the order. We would not have loved him first. No, not pathetic humanity. We love him because he loved us first. Paul's prayer for the church there at Ephesus and for us today. It was here that they would comprehend in verse 18. What were they to comprehend? They were to comprehend the love of Christ in verse 19. He's concerned that they might understand it, that they might comprehend it. Why? Because the greater your comprehension, the greater your understanding of the love Christ had for you, the more you'll love him. Jesus gave a parable about that, that he that is forgiven the most is going to love the most. And so it's important for the Ephesians, and it's important for us to understand, to comprehend here the love of Christ, so that we might more love him in return. Well, what about the love of Christ? And paging forward a little bit, Ephesians chapter 5, we really learn here how Christ loved us. And I want to read that for us, Ephesians 5, 23 to 27. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did he love it? And gave himself for it. The Bible gives definition immediately there. It says Christ loved the church. How did he do it? Just keep reading the scripture. He gave himself for it. Why? That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. Christ, he loved the church. How? He gave the ultimate sacrifice, his own life. And so here we need to start comprehending, we need to start understanding the love of Christ, so that we indeed will return that love and a life committed to him. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. There are three key parts to Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. Number one, that Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. That Christ would dwell in their hearts by faith. Verse 17. Number two, that they would comprehend and know the love of Christ. Verses 18 and 19. And number three, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. Does that blow you away tonight? Does that challenge your comprehension? This third prayer request that Paul has for the Ephesians, that they might be filled with all, that word includes all, that's a great word, all the fullness of Christ, of God. The fullness of God. That sounds like God completely. all that fullness of God. The life, the character, and the virtues of God himself, fully developed in his children, in the members of his family. That sounds like a wonderful life to live. But how full of God are we? How full of God am I on a daily basis and daily life? But this prayer is wonderful, that they might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer, what a desire, what a lofty goal for us to be filled with all the fullness of God. Do you know it's possible through Christ? Colossians chapter 2. I was always just really challenged and amazed by these verses in Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. For in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So if Christ is our fullness, and we have Christ living in us, and we completely follow Christ and obey his word, then this is realized. Verse 9 of Colossians 2, again, for in him that is in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The prayer in Ephesians 3, 19, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, Christ is that fullness, and so if we experience Christ, we're going to experience the fullness of God. And verse 10 says, and ye are partial? No, it says ye are complete. That's another complete word, like the word all. Ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And so when you are tempted to question God's word, and when you are tempted by the enemy that your life can't just be quite complete without that one thing that the world offers, that you know God's word forbids, remember, that's a lie from the enemy, and the truth of it is, in Christ dwelleth all the fullness of Godhead bodily, and in him we are complete. And your life is not missing anything. Nothing. No matter what the world says. And indeed, the scripture says in Colossians chapter 3, I think it is, your life is hid in Christ. But when he shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And so, yeah, your life is hid in Christ, so the world won't even see the kind of life they think you should be living. The kind of life that they think brings joy and thrill and happiness, they won't see that in you because your life is hid in Christ, in whom you are discovering all the fullness of God, and you're discovering that there is completeness to life in this Christ. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. Thirdly, tonight, in this family of God, first we have God the Father, and the second we have God the Son, and then thirdly we have God the Holy Spirit, and we find him in verse 16 of our text. I did temporarily skip over that. Verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And here's that inner man that Brother Tom mentioned, prayer for inner growth. The inner man. The Bible says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord, in Zechariah 4, 6. The inner man is mentioned here. Is that important? Oh, I believe it is. The inner man is the heart. The inner man is who you really are. The inner man is who I am. The soul. What really makes us who we are. You know, the man tends to look on the outward appearance, but the Bible says God looks on the heart. God looks on the inner man. He looks at who we really are. And the inner man is to be empowered here in verse 16. According to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. In other words, through this third person of the Trinity, this third person of the family of God, we are strengthened to do the Lord's work, number one. Number two, to resist temptations. Number three, to endure persecutions. Number four, collectively, to successfully live the Christian life. None of that is possible without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit that we find here in verse 16. You can't make it, and I can't make it without this empowerment. According to the riches of his glory, there's no end to those riches. We belong to such a wonderful family, brother and sister. We have such a powerful and loving and wonderful Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit to meet our every need, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. It doesn't get any better. Never turn from what you have in God. And let society focus on the outward man and all the temporal, fleeting accomplishments of man. And thus you and I hold on to that which is eternal rather than that which is temporal. They look on the outward, God looks on the heart, that inner man. Fourthly, tonight, the family of God is made up of the redeemed of all ages. Men, women, boys, and girls redeemed by Christ make up the family of God that are still on the earth. And it is included is all the family in heaven. You have the body of Christ, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. In Romans chapter 12 and in 1 Corinthians 12 and in Ephesians 4, you have this body of Christ taught and explained and how the Spirit gave gifts to different members as he saw fit. And so the body of Christ is made up of hands and feet and ears and eyes. And if you look at the scripture there, I think it's the one in 1 Corinthians 12, the hand can't say to something else like the foot or the eye, I'm not part of the body because I'm not the eye. And one can't say, well, I'm not important because I'm not you. Or I am important and you're not. All that is wrong. 1 Corinthians 12 makes that very plain concerning the family of God. And there it is referred to as the body of Christ. And we have these gifts given by Christ to all the members. And every member sitting here tonight has a gift. Every member here tonight has abilities. Every member has talents that are to be used for God, for Christ, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to edify and to exhort and to encourage, to lift up and to build strong, the bodybuilding exercises so that the church might be what it should be. Every member of the family of the body of Christ is very, very important. Every last one. It's unfortunate, but sometimes man doesn't look at it that way. And in man's eyes, some fall through the cracks. Nobody should be lonely and feel insignificant and worthless in the family of God. And if anybody does, there's something wrong. Everybody has a place. Everybody has importance. Everybody has a job to do. And if that job isn't done by you, there is work for the kingdom and there is work in the church that's going to go undone. Undone for all eternity. And so don't say that your gift or your talent is worthless. Don't bury it. Like the one that was given, what was he given? One was given 5, 1, 2, and 1, 1, and the one that had 1 buried it. And even that which he had, you know, it was taken from him and he was cast out. He really lost out because he wasn't willing to work with what God gave him. Another thing that causes the body of Christ to suffer is when men don't do their job in the church and women end up doing it. They end up doing what only men are called to do. Women are very important in the church. They're not one bit inferior, but they have their God-given function and place, and the larger church has it all messed up and is not prospering because of disobeying God's word. When the men and women of the church take and fulfill their God-given place, that is when Ephesians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13 can be realized. It's still talking here about the body of Christ in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting, why were these gifts given? Why were these various talents and abilities given to the members? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the family of God to be edified, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is a picture of a healthy, vibrant, powerful body of Christ, family of God. It only comes about when every member does what he has been asked to do and uses what he has been given. So you are very, very important tonight that the work of God and the kingdom is getting done. We all have a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Are you and I pressing toward that mark? Or would we have to admit that to some degree we're sidetracked by a worldly system and simply the cares of this life? If you're a member of the family of God, you have been adopted into his royal family. And that is so tremendous and so powerful. And we're not going there tonight. We don't want to take the time. But in Romans chapter 8 and in Galatians chapter 4, read those scriptures about being adopted into the royal family of God. No more called a servant, but called what? Sons and daughters. That is so glorious. Sons and daughters of the Most High, Holy God. No more a servant, but sons and daughters, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. You read in those scriptures in Romans 8, Galatians 4. Sons and daughters, heirs of God, Jesus Christ becomes our brother. Astounding. That is where we fit in that family of God. We are right there with Jesus Christ. Jesus says, Heavenly Father, brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so, they are now a member of our family. They have accepted my blood that was shed. They have accepted me. They have confessed. They have repented. They are living for us now. They are part of the family. And the Heavenly Father receives that family member through Christ. You know, there are three ways that you can become a member of an earthly family. You know what those three are? You can be born into a family. And you have a place in that family, that bloodline, that earthly family, because you were born into it. There's another way you can be a member of an earthly family. You can be adopted. And that's very precious in a lot of lives. And there's another way you can be a member of an earthly family, even if you weren't born into it, even if you weren't adopted into it. I am a member of the look-of-all family because I'm married into it. Sister Sharon, you are a member of the Momert family, even though you grew up a newcomer. We become a member of an earthly family through marriage. You know what's so exciting and powerful and beautiful? In the family of God, we also become a member three ways. The new birth. Nicodemus, ye must be born again. And when you are born again, you are a member of the family of God, the most high and glorious and grandest family ever imaginable. A member of the heavenly family by being born. Number two, through Jesus Christ, you and I are adopted into that royal family. And number three, you and I are the bride of Jesus Christ. We are married into the glorious family of God. I want us to go away tonight encouraged, challenged that we are members of such a family. And we have a lot to live for. God bless you.
Brother Glenn gave us a lot to chew on tonight. We certainly had a lot to digest. And a verse that stood out to me in the text tonight was verse 19 there in Ephesians 3. It says, "And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God." And I thought of a verse in Romans 5, verse 5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." Because of this hope that we have within us, we're not ashamed of it. I heard someone ask one time, how can we have this love of God? And I believe it's pretty plain here. It says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. And like Glenn emphasized there in verse 16 of the text, that we might be strengthened with might by His Spirit. It's so important that we have the Spirit leading us and guiding us in our everyday walk of life. And I trust that each one of us might take the message to heart and let the love of Christ show in our daily walk of life. Let's stand for a closing prayer.